This is the weekend that we commemorate the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr. We remember his work for civil rights, his unwavering commitment to nonviolent resistance, and his call for the inclusion of all people. One of the central images of hope for Dr. King and others in the civil rights movement was the Exodus event, God liberating the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. On May 17, 1957, Dr. King preached at the Cathedral of St. John the Divine in New York City, an Episcopal cathedral and the seat of the Episcopal Bishop of New York. The occasion was an ecumenical service of thanksgiving for the second anniversary of the Supreme Court decision Brown versus the Board of Education, a decision that ended school segregation. I want to share with you a somewhat extensive quote, but I couldn't figure out a way to cut it, it's so good. So I want to share a quote from Dr. King's sermon on that occasion. The sermon was entitled, "The Death of Evil Upon the Seashore." In our own struggle for freedom and justice in this country, we have gradually seen the death of evil. Many years ago, the Negro was thrown into the Egypt of segregation, and his great struggle has been to free himself from the crippling restrictions and paralyzing effects of this vicious system. For years, it looked like he would never get out of this Egypt. The closed Red Sea always stood before him with discouraging dimensions. There were always those pharaohs with hardened hearts who, despite the cries of many a Moses, refused to let the people go. But one day, through a world-shaking decree by the nine justices of the Supreme Court of America, and an awakened moral conscience of many white persons of goodwill, backed by the providence of God, the Red Sea was opened, and the forces of justice marched through to the other side. As we look back, we see segregation caught in the rushing waters of historical necessity. Evil in the form of injustice and exploitation cannot survive. There is a Red Sea in history that ultimately comes to carry the forces of goodness to victory, and that same Red Sea closes in to bring doom and destruction to the forces of evil. Let us not despair. Let us not lose faith in humanity and certainly not in God. We must believe that a prejudiced mind can be changed and that humanity, by the grace of God, can be lifted from the valley of hate to the high mountains of love. Let us remember that as we struggle against Egypt, we must have love, compassion, and understanding goodwill for those against whom we struggle, helping them to realize that as we seek to defeat the evils of Egypt, we are not seeking to defeat them, but to help them as well as ourselves. I find those encouraging, lofty, beautiful words also words that contain so much hope. But despite in those remarks Dr. King's optimism, the work of justice has not been finished. The people have not moved fully out of Egypt. 61 years since he preached those words, racial and economic injustice continues to this day. In December, I attended a lecture by Richard Rothstein, author of The Color of Law, A Forgotten History of How Our Government Segregated America. In that book and in his lecture, he makes the case that government policies put in place, especially throughout the 20th century, enforce racial segregation in housing. We see the after effects of those policies right here in our own neighborhood. For the past year, I've been part of a group that meets monthly, the Mount Hope Housing Coalition, a group founded to address the fact that African American families in Mount Hope are being displaced by economic factors and government policies from their homes. And so the group has come together. It's a group led by people of color. It includes people who work with the city and the state. It's a group that comes together to try to fight those forces, to dismantle economic injustice in our own neighborhood, and to allow families in Mount Hope, some who have been in their homes for decades, to remain there. Dr. King had that hope that's rooted in the promise of God in Scripture, and we see that hope throughout our lessons today. In our first lesson from the prophet Isaiah, those words that Isaiah says offer hope to a people who have become discouraged. God promised to liberate the people and to bring them out of exile. And God has done that. God has redeemed the people. But the people are getting discouraged. The rebuilding of Jerusalem is not going quickly or well. There are many obstacles and delays. And the people are becoming very discouraged. And some are even asking, will God fulfill God's promises? And so Isaiah tells the people that God has acted and that God will act, that the people will be vindicated. They will no longer be oppressed, but, and this is such beautiful language, but Isaiah says they will be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord. Their relationship with God will be renewed, even changed. There is a new day dawning, and the people will be seen as God's delight. Instead of being called forsaken, desolate, they will now be called, my delight is in her. And of course, that delight is the delight of God in the people of God. And so this text offers hope, especially to those who are oppressed. And it offers reassurances that they are loved and valued by God. And it's also a call to justice, a call to work for the liberation of all those who are oppressed. This lesson leads me then to the question, how are we doing God's work of liberation? How are we living the good news that God has given us and proclaiming it, especially to the poor and the oppressed? Our call as followers of Jesus is to work for the liberation of all people, to work for God's justice, especially for the marginalized and the outcast. And we must not rest in the comfort of our lives or in the certainty of our faith. And that brings us to our gospel today. This gospel is the third manifestation of Jesus in this season after the Epiphany. The first was the arrival of those wise men, the astrologers, bearing gifts who come and adore and worship the Christ child. The second was the baptism in the River Jordan that we heard last week. And the third is today's story, the wedding at Cana in Galilee. And all of these seek to tell us, to reveal to us who Jesus is and what his nature is, particularly the fact that this one born of Mary is not just human, but is also fully divine. And so we have this story in Cana, which is less than 10 miles away from Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. Jesus, his mother, and his disciples attend the wedding. And at that time, wedding feasts often lasted for 7 days, and wine was an important part of the feasting. And for some reason, the wine ran out. And so the mother of Jesus says, do whatever he tells you. And Jesus tells them to fill these large jars that are there for ritual purification under the law. They hold 20 to 30 gallons each. And Jesus says, fill them with water to the brim. And they become wine. And in fact, the best wine of the whole wedding feast. We're told that this miracle is the first sign that Jesus does in John's gospel. Those signs throughout the gospel reveal to us who Jesus is, who his nature is. But it's also a miracle of absolute abundance and extravagance. 120 to 130 gallons of fine wine is made by Jesus. This shows us a lot about who Jesus is, though the account tells us not all come to understand, but the disciples do. This miracle is a sign of God's abundant and extravagant love for God's people. Like the lesson from Isaiah, it shows that God desires to feast with us, in fact, prepare a feast for us, that God wants to rejoice over us. God wants to celebrate us by loving us. And this love of God is not weak or anemic, but in fact, the love revealed in this miracle is a love of great power and abundance. This miracle also perhaps suggests that Jesus comes offering to provide meaning and to fill those empty places of our lives. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus encounters people. He knows who they are. They share their experience. And then Jesus invites them into a more intentional way of life. He calls the people to move from faith that is stagnant, that is rote, that is empty, or even dry, and calls them to be renewed. And so those empty jars may represent for us that emptiness, even of our ritual practice or of our spiritual lives, representing that emptiness that Jesus comes offering to fill, to reawaken us to the love of God. Like the people of Israel at Isaiah's time, Jesus comes offering deep relationship with God, offers us that call to be renewed and refreshed, to have our life, our spiritual practices enlivened. And so Jesus comes offering to fill our lives, to fill us like those empty jars are filled with God's abundant love, to fill us with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, lavishly filling us to the brim with the finest of God's gifts, so that we might go forth to extravagantly love everyone, letting God's love overflow from us into all those we encounter. Because as followers of Jesus, we are called to be the body of Christ, to be formed by the Spirit into the very presence of Jesus in the world. In our collect this morning, we prayed, "Grant that your people, illumined by word and sacraments, may shine with the radiance of Christ's glory, that he may be known, worshipped, and obeyed to the ends of the earth." Our call is to shine with the radiance of Christ's glory. Our call is to share the abundant love so lavishly poured out upon us with all people. We are to shine with the radiance of Christ. We are to be tangible signs of the love of God that others see us and know we follow Jesus. We are to fight to dismantle all places of injustice, that God's love is made real in this time and this place. And we are to commit ourselves to welcoming all to the table. And so this day, Jesus comes to us, offering to fill all places of emptiness, to do away with any parts of us that are complacent, and to fill us to the brim with God's abundant love, to bestow on us the lavish gifts of God. May we receive that gift, and may we always live by God's steadfast love, committed to fighting injustice and oppression, and always asking of the Spirit, how are we being called to participate in the work of liberation in our city and our world? Amen.